Well, again, good morning. Happy Sabbath to each of you today, and I hope you're doing well. If you'll open up your bulletin insert, there's an insert called the Eternal Godhead, and we're going to be following that through today. It should be a little purple, pink, lavender, I don't know what color that is. It says here, there is one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, a unity of three co-eternal persons. God is immortal, all-powerful, all-knowing, above all and over and ever-present. He is infinite and beyond human comprehension, yet known through his self-revelation. He is forever worthy of worship, adoration, and service by the whole creation. The eternal Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost is involved in the action required to make assurance to the human agent, confederating the heavenly powers with the human that man may become through heavenly efficiency, partakers of the divine nature and workers together with Christ. I think today that what we need to understand more than anything is that the eternal Godhead is interested in our salvation. Amen. It's interested in seeing us through this present life unto eternity's doors. In other words, God wants to see us in eternity, and God is doing whatever it takes for you and I to enter in into those gates. God doesn't want us lost, right? We see that exemplified through the life and the death of Jesus Christ and his resurrection, that when Jesus died, he rose again, he gave us the confident assurance that we too can have eternal life throughout eternity. How does the John 3:16 go again? For God so loved the world that he did what? He gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him, whosoever, doesn't matter if you're green, purple, blue, orange, whatever, doesn't matter, if whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. In our Matthew 28 scripture there, it's our commission to go to all the world, baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Those three eternal persons coexist together under the Godhead or the eternal Godhead. The word used today commonly is called or used the word Trinity. It's a triune of a unity of three persons. However, you don't find that too much in Protestant thinking today. The word primarily comes from Catholicism, and so the words eternal Godhead are primarily used in the Protestant world today. However, we do see the agency of the three persons of the Godhead throughout Scripture. Now, just this morning, I found this wonderful paragraph, and I'm going to read it to you today. Now, I know reading isn't advantageous many times, but I'm going to go ahead and read this lengthy paragraph today, if you don't mind. It's found from The Faith I Live By, pages 38, 39, and 40. Just try to catch the glimpses here as I try to share this today. It says, "We must not attempt to lift with presumptuous hand the curtain behind which veils His majesty." The apostle exclaims, "How unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out." Romans 11:33. "It is a proof of His mercy that there is the hiding of His power, that He is enshrouded in the awful clouds of mystery and obscurity. For to lift the curtain that conceals the divine presence is death." It's interesting, she notes here, that God's holiness, His majesty, has a curtain around it. And there's only a little bit in which God allows us to see, and that's revealed throughout the Holy Scriptures. If the whole divine presence was to be lifted and we could see, it would be certain death. Interesting, huh? "No mortal mind can penetrate the secrecy in which the Mighty One dwells and works. We can comprehend no more of His dealings with us and the motives that actuate Him that He sees fit to reveal." In other words, God only reveals what is necessary for us to understand and to comprehend about Him. He orders everything in righteousness, and we are not to be dissatisfied and distrustful, but to bow in reverent submission. He will reveal to us as much of His purposes as it is for our good to know, and beyond that we must trust the hand that is omnipotent, the heart that is full of love. Jehovah is the fountain of all wisdom, of all truth, of all knowledge. And I like this last couple sentences here. Man can now only linger upon the borders of that vast expanse and let imagination take its flight. In other words, we are not even able to barely comprehend the majesty and the glory of God. Imagination needs to take over from there. Imagination is not even enough to comprehend the glory of God. Amen? Isn't that a powerful note to note that God is beyond imagination? Finite man cannot fathom the deep things of God. So God reveals throughout the Holy Scriptures enough for us to understand and comprehend of His love and His compassion and His purposes in our lives. Outside of that, outside of what the Scriptures say, is left to the imagination, whether it be right or wrong. God has given us enough to identify that there are three persons in this Godhead. We just read in Matthew 28, the Bible encourages us that when we go out, we are to baptize in what? The name of the Father, the name of the Son, the name of the Holy Spirit. So the Bible has given us evidence enough that there's three eternal persons that have existed primarily throughout all eternity. Turn with me, if you will, to Genesis chapter 1, and we're going to look at 1 and 2. Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 through 2. 1 and 2. Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 through 2. The Bible says, in the beginning, what? In the beginning, God. Now, if you remember our first part of this series, we looked at the Godhead systematically, looking at the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and we looked at the eternal God, the eternal Father. And what we noted is that the word God is a generic word used in the sense of God or gods. In other words, it identifies a God or a deity. It doesn't necessarily identify the one God, such as the word Jehovah and so on. So many times you will find throughout Scripture when God is identified, it says He is the God of gods. In other words, He is the capital G above all the lowercase g's. He is the God of gods. And I mentioned to you before in the book of Acts, was it Acts chapter 17 or 14, somewhere in there, when Paul came ministering through each little town, he found these altars, and each one had an altar sacrificed unto each god, and there was an altar set to the unknown god. And Paul came and said, let me tell you who this unknown God is. He is the one who created what? Heaven and earth. In other words, there's many gods, but there's only one true God. And how do we identify that God? He's the one who created what? Heaven and earth. That's the one we worship. That's the one we adore. That's the one we give our lives to. That's the one we set on a pedestal and so forth. He is the one that created heaven and earth. So we come to the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 1, 1 through 2. Notice what it says. In the beginning, God created heaven and earth. Once again, identifying which God it is that we are to worship. Then it goes on and says, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God did what? Moved upon the face of the waters. Now here we see it again. We see God, and now we see the Holy Spirit. And in John chapter 1, we're all familiar with those verses, right? John chapter 1, the Bible says very clearly and definitely that Jesus did what? What did He do in John chapter 1? He created what? The heavens and the earth, right? Jesus established these things. Jesus created these things. So in other words, we see an establishment from the very beginning of the portion of Scripture that God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit were involved in creating the heavens and the earth. Amen? So in other words, the three persons of the Godhead created you and me. Now when the Bible writers wrote the Bible and they put God, or the Lord God, They were expecting that the readers would understand when these terms were applied, the Lord God or the Word God, that they would understand that there were three persons of the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It wasn't until the early turn of the century that man began to dabble with these things. If you know, Satan is credited for what? Wanting to bring down the glory of God, right? So what will he do? He will challenge the authority of Christ. He will challenge the Sabbath. He will challenge the divine law. Each one of these point to the validity of the Godhead. Amen? And when you take away one, you take away a portion of the Godhead, primarily Christ. Satan, since day one, has been attacking the authority of Jesus Christ. What did he say in Ezekiel and Isaiah? I will make my place above what? The stars of God. I will be like who? The Most High. Right? So the attack has been on the Godhead since day one. And since the turn of the century, men and women have been challenged doctrinally and theologically about this Trinity. Well, again, the Bible writer, when stating God, was expecting that the readers, would understand these three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Turn with me, if you will, to Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4. Many of you may know this. It's a simple little verse, and it's easy to quote, but let's look at it in Scripture together. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4. The Bible says in Deuteronomy 6:4, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one what?" What is he? One Lord. Again, the Bible writer, expecting the reader to understand that the three persons are one, capitalized under the signature of the Lord our God. He is one God. Now, how does this oneness work if there's three persons? Well, it's very simple. If you go throughout Scripture, Jesus says, I am a spouse to Zion. I am the husband of my daughter. He doesn't say daughters. He says daughter. He takes a million people and he groups them all into one. He says, they are one. He says, I am their father. This is my child, and so forth. You see this exemplified throughout Scripture many times over, that the millions are one. Jesus also, too, after creating the heavens and the earth, he creates man. And what was Adam's statement? Therefore, what? Man shall leave his mother and father, and the two shall become what? One. And Jesus also, too, stating in the New Testament, when talking to the people around and to the disciples in the Jewish nation, he says, you do err. You don't know the things of the kingdom of heaven in regards to life and death, and who's going to be married to who, and so forth. He says, don't you know? And he goes on to mention, and he again quotes these verses, and he says, the two shall become what? One. So you have two persons equated as one. And so it's not hard for the Bible writers to write down that God is one, existing as three. Again, what does that little quote say? To understand behind the veil, the curtain that is drawn, we would surely see death. That's an amazing thought, isn't it? That our imaginations cannot even begin to comprehend the glory and the holiness of God. How can three persons, how can God exist from eternity without seeing beginning or end? How can he always be there? I don't understand. I don't comprehend that. But God reveals enough to us in Scripture to validate his care for you and I. Amen? That's what we need to understand. That's what we need to care about. We need to understand that there are three persons in the Godhead, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, but each one is interested in your salvation. God is interested in bringing you home. God is interested in bringing you to eternity's gates. God is interested in the salvation of your life. When Jesus died on the cross, the Godhead wept. Amen. I believe that when Jesus was hanging on that cross, and you see that picture of the clouds overshadowing Christ, I believe that it was, in a sense, the Father and the Holy Spirit were covering. They didn't want to behold that agony that Christ was experiencing. It was so hideous. But you and I, in this temporal world, we look at the cross and we forget about what Jesus did, and we go on with our life and say, yeah, Jesus died for my sins. Do we understand what it cost God the Father, God the Son, and the Holy Spirit to die on the cross so that you may have eternity? When Jesus died, the Father and the Holy Spirit felt the pain. They experienced that pain. And you can see this illustrated in Scripture when David and Absalom were at difference with each other. Well, David wasn't, but Absalom was. He wanted to overtake his father's throne. You guys remember the story? Absalom was after his father's throne and so forth. And the Bible says that while Absalom was riding on a big mule, his long hair got caught, what, in the bulrushes or in the tree? And there he hung between heaven and earth. The same illustration is drawn for Christ. Cursed is the man that hangs on a tree between heaven and earth. Jesus became the curse for us. Jesus died for us. In a sense, Absalom was a forefront or was a shadow of the Messiah to come. There Absalom hung between heaven and earth. And it says they came out, the soldiers came out, and they thrust him through with spears. Jesus was thrust with a spear, wasn't he? Blood and water came out. Noting David's experience of the loss of his son was amazing. As soon as David got word that his son Absalom was dead, it said he went to the rooftop and he wept bitterly. He wept bitterly. And then in prophetic words, David said, my son Absalom, if God would it be that it would be me instead. You see the anguish and the anxiety and the pain and the suffering his father experienced. Even though Absalom was rebelling against his throne, David loved his son so much that he said, Absalom, my son, if it would have been for me. David would have been willing to step in the place of his son if it were all possible. But the curse was placed on Absalom. Just as the curse was placed on Jesus, and you can almost hear those words ringing out from the Father, Jesus, my son, if it weren't for me. Jesus, who suffered and died, God felt the pain of his son in heaven. Do we understand what it cost God, the Godhead, when Jesus died? To save humanity from their sins. God is one God. Yet we see the three persons once again exemplified in Matthew chapter 3, 16 and 17. When Jesus was baptized, you see the Father saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And then it says we see the Holy Spirit ascending upon Christ as a dove. The three persons once again acknowledged. Do we realize the plan that God has for us? Do we comprehend God's plan for eternity? Turn with me, if you will, to Matthew chapter 10, verse 29. Matthew chapter 10, and we're going to look at verse 29 and onward. Matthew chapter 10, verse 29. Jesus, speaking of those which he cares for and those in the world, he says, are not two sparrows sold for a farthing, and one of them shall not fall on the ground without your father, without your father knowing it. Jesus talks about the birds there, that the least of the birds that are recognized are little sparrows. They're everywhere. North, south, east, and west, you can find a sparrow. And he points to these little sparrows and he says, you know, sparrows are used for an offering, aren't they? If one of these little birds falls from the sky and hits the ground, your Father in heaven knows about them. Now talk about the care of the Godhead, that every part of creation, everything created under heaven, everything established, everything that has breath in it, God cares for it. Amen? And again, the Bible writer with expectation, when he writes and pens these words, he anticipates that you and I will understand the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then he says, verse 30, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered. If God cares about the littlest of creatures, such as the sparrow that falls from the sky, then God cares enough about you. He knows so much about you. He knows the numbers of the hair on your head. Amen? Isn't that right? That's how much He cares for us. That's how much He wants to identify with. And notice what He says in verse 32. I'm sorry, verse 31. Fear ye not, therefore, are you of more value than many sparrows? Are you of more value than sparrows? Sure you are. We know we are. We're of greater value than the smallest little bird that flits its way across the springtime air. We're of greater value. And if God knows one of these little sparrows that fall, then He knows about your cares, your problems, your trials, your challenges, your sins, your temptations. He knows everything about you. He knows so much about you. He wants to be so intimately involved with you. He even knows the hairs of your head, and He knows them by number. Powerful, isn't it? To know that the eternal Godhead is interested in my welfare. Does God care about you? Yes or no? Sure He does. If God cares about you this much, then He's willing to do whatever it takes that you might have eternal life. For God so loved the world that He did what? What did He do? He gave His only begotten Son that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. All was given so that you could live and reign with Him throughout eternity. And then, only then, I believe, that eternity will ever slowly lift the veil of the glory of God. Wow. It's going to take all eternity to begin to comprehend the glory of God, His majesty, His power. Doesn't that put us in a perspective of who we are in the sight of God? We're almost, in a sense, meaningless compared to the glory of God, aren't we? But it's wonderful to know that no matter what speck we put ourselves in this universe, God cared enough for you and I to die on the cross of Calvary. He loves you, and He cares for you. God is interested in saving us and redeeming us. I'm going to read a few verses here quickly. Exodus 15:2, it says, "The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become the salvation. He is my God." Now remember, when we use the word God or the Lord God, again, the Bible writer was expecting us to understand the three persons of the Godhead, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And he goes on, he said, "He is my God, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and I will prepare in Him a habitation, my Father's God, and I will exalt Him." Isaiah 12:2, "Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid, for the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also has become my salvation." Psalms 55:16, "As for me, I will call upon God, and the Lord shall save me." Psalm 69:35, "For God will save Zion, and He will build the cities of Judah, that they may dwell there and have it in possession." Isaiah 25:9, "And it shall be said in that day, Lo, this is our God. We have waited for Him, and He will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for Him. We will be glad and rejoice in His salvation." Isaiah 35:4, "Say to them that have a fearful heart, Be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with a recompense. He will come and save you." Ezekiel 37:23, "Neither shall they defile themselves any more with their idols, nor with the detestable thing, nor with any of their transgressions, but I will save them out of all their dwelling places, wherein they have sinned, and I will cleanse them. So shall they be my people, and I will be their God." You notice something interesting noted with each one of these verses? God will save. God will save. The message for you and I today in understanding what God has revealed in the Scripture about the eternal Godhead is this primary thing, that God will save us. God wants to bring us home. Amen? Turn with me to Jeremiah 29:13 as we close with this verse today. Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 13. If you don't have this verse underlined, I'd encourage you to do so today. Jeremiah 29:13 is an old verse that we've used over and over again, but it's a powerful, powerful verse. Jeremiah 29:13, the Bible says, "And you shall seek me and find me when you shall search for me with all of your what? Your heart. When you seek me, you shall find me." The majesty and the glory of God, the great God of heaven, the one that we can barely comprehend yet with our imagination, God says, "When you seek me, you shall find me." I don't know about you, but finding God is a powerful, powerful tool in overcoming in this world. Amen? When we seek God, when we find God, God reveals His presence to us. And friends, when God reveals His presence to us, we can go out into the world and testify the glory of God and His benefits that He offers to man. When that great gospel commission came to us, "Go ye therefore," it was a message that we were to go as a congregation, led by God, to make other disciples in the world, under the power and the authority of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Friends, do you want to experience God today? Do you want to experience God's glory? We can have it. We can experience it. We are told that just what Moses experienced when he went to the mountaintop, he came down. The children of Israel said, "Hide your face. Put a cloak on your head so that we don't see the brightness and the glory of God upon you." Moses had to wrap his head up in a cloak so that the glory of God would not shine through. We can have these same experiences as we draw near to God. We too can come down from the mountaintops with our faces aglow to testify of the glory of God. People then will look at you and say, "Wow, you've been with God." No wonder we're challenged. No wonder we're ridiculed for our faith. No wonder. If we have been in the presence of God, the world is an enemy with God, isn't it? Will you let the glory of God rest upon you today? Will you let the glory of God rest upon you today? Will you seek Him and search Him? He says, "When we seek, we will find." God will bless us as we enter into His presence. Most importantly, with assurance today, God wants to save you. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, they want to bring us home. And if that's not enough, God has commissioned all the legions of holy angels throughout all of heaven to save us. I don't know why we can't say that we have victory. There's one Satan and a quarter of angels against us. Yet we have on our side the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, and all the holy angels to help us. Friends, we can truly be more than conquerors in Christ's name. Amen. Will you draw in a relationship with God today? Will you draw close to His side and allow Him to draw you close? As the old Bible says, today if you hear His voice, harden not your heart. Today if you will hear His voice, don't give in to rebellion like your fathers did in the wilderness and perished. But if you hear His voice, don't harden your heart. The Holy Spirit is calling you, then come. The Holy Spirit is calling you, then come. Let God change you and make you a new person.